Luke 17, are you ready for the scripture? Well, half a dozen of you are. Let me just hold on a moment. I do like for you to get in your Bible, because anything God says in one sentence is eternally worth more than anything I would say through a lifetime, because His Word is alive. Luke 17, we want to pick up in verse 20. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, and I want to talk to you on the subject of the kingdom of God. The sermon title is, What is the Kingdom of God? Do you have any idea what the kingdom of God really is? Many of us would say that it's heaven. That's not necessarily a wrong answer. We're just going to let the text speak to us today. Luke 17, we're going to start in verse 20. And I'll just ask the question, are you ready for the scripture?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go to verse 20, please. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, now the pronoun he is talking about Jesus, when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees, that tells you a lot about who the Pharisees are. They've just demanded something of Jesus. I believe I'd think a little bit before I demanded something of Jesus. You probably wouldn't if you was a Pharisee. But when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You ain't going to never find it with what you got in mind, because you can't see it like that. That's what that phrase means. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo, here, look over here. Or, Lo, there, look over there. For behold, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. For just like the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shines under the under part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he, speaking of the Son of Man, of himself, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be also in the days of the Son of Man. And they did eat and they drank and they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and it destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Verse 36, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Well, wherever soever the body is, that's where the eagles, the better translation there is vultures. Wherever our body is, that's where the vultures will be gathered together. You reckon they had a clue who he was talking to? He was actually talking to them. So let's take this text and let's raise that question, what is the kingdom of God? Now, out of fairness, the New Testament speaks frequently about the kingdom of God. In fact, Luke uses that phrase 32 times in his gospel. That phrase is used 69 times in the New Testament. So it's no surprise to us, as the New Testament is about the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. So that's the subject of the New Testament. And by the way, the kingdom of God did not begin in Bethlehem. So it extends back through the Old Testament. And it really, God's kingdom is the theme of the Bible. So what I want to do is take this thought that he's shared with us about God's kingdom. and I want to have several divisions as we talk about today. And my first division, I want to talk about the kingdom of God defined. What, Pastor, when the Bible uses the phrase, what are we talking about? That's not a bad question to ask when we start talking of any subject, whether we're in church or out of church. A word is used, and I don't know what the word means. It's a common thing now every day. Few days of a week that I don't say to Beth, did you hear that word? He used the word so-and-so. I don't know. I've never heard that word. What does that word mean? Y'all remember the days that, I could just, at my age, I could give you a whole bunch of words that's changed. And one of the more recent ones that everybody seems to have gone woke. No, I think they've gone asleep. I think they need to woke up. Words come on the scene and we don't know what they mean. And it's fair to say, what does that mean? So it's fair to say, what are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God? Well, the writer named Kent Hughes made this statement about the kingdom of God. Here's what he said it is. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. Let me repeat that. God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, if that's even close to being true, and I think it certainly is, what does that mean? Well, folks, to talk about God's kingdom, kingdom means rule or reign. So when we say God's kingdom, we're talking about God's rule, God's reign. And if I use my own definition, I gave you Kent Hughes' definition, I think God's rule or God's kingdom is the God himself reigning and ruling over everything that's known as creation. I don't think there's a thing, save, lost, good, bad, or ugly, that God doesn't ultimately rule over. God's not the cause of evil, but when evil came on the scene, it didn't change God's rule at all. God is working out a process that is very holy, that is very divine, in the midst of a fallen, cursed world. He truly is going to ultimately bring beauty out of ashes. Now, I mean this in a general sense. Anybody here this morning saved? If you are, say amen. Well, God is bringing beauty out of ashes. He's bringing life out of death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's in the heart of man, the Bible says, natural man, to do evil continually. That's who you and I were when the Lord saved us. And let's be honest, for the sake of any who are lost that may be hearing this message recorded or something like that or online, that we even now as God's people saved at times not only think about doing evil, but we sometimes do evil. We talk ugly. It's embarrassing the language that people use that go to church. Just plain embarrassing. It's as equally embarrassing the attitudes that some, well, I don't do that, preacher. No, but your attitude stinks. You can smell it across town. That's no befitting honor for a child of God. We ought to have good attitudes. Did I hear somebody say amen? No, you're just thinking it. I didn't hear that, did I? So God takes ash, difficulty, deadness, and brings life out of it. So I think God's kingdom is his rule over absolute everything in creation. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. If God isn't the ultimate ruler, why in heaven's name would you ever want to bow a knee before him? Because if he's not the absolute ruler, he's not in charge, and you're giving obeisance or worship to somebody who needs help himself. But if he is in charge, then he's worthy of our worship. If he is the God who before anything was could say, I am. If in the beginning God, who himself had no beginning, created the heavens and the earth and everything out in the vastness of the heavens along with earth, all the other planetary, all the other aspects of the various stars that are beyond our even... I'm excited about the new telescope they sent up that they indicated was going to make the Hubble telescope look like child's play. Can you imagine? We're fixing to have a whole new writing of what we understand about outer space. And God created all of that. And he's so big, he and powerful, he can do that. And he's so small, he can live in your heart. He's so great, he can keep everything in order, but he's so detailed that he's concerned about the very thing that's touching you in this service today. It's this God who is reigning, folks. This is our Father's world. One of the great hymns of the church. This is our Father's world. And though it looks like on many occasions that evil has everyone and everything by the throat, trust me, evil has never gotten him by the throat. And when hell thought they were doing their deadliest toward him, they were merely giving the rest of us victory as he was carrying out a plan set in motion before the foundation of the world. And he went to a cross, fulfilling all prophecy that there he would die for the sins of all who would repent and come to him. Somebody say hallelujah. That is good news. Second thing I want to talk to you about, kingdom of God past. We've defined it. Let's talk about the past. You mean to tell you about the kingdom of God past? Well, it's Genesis to the Revelation. It's all of it. And what I mean by that is, let me ask you this question. When has God ever reigned, or maybe better yet, when do you think he started being in charge? When did he start reigning? Well, folks, the kingdom of God is everything from before Genesis to the eternal state in glory. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were created by God. They were God's people. That was God's kingdom, and it was destroyed by the sin of man. But God wasn't destroyed. And when they destroyed themselves and destroyed creation and all of us who would come afterwards, God is still ruling and God is doing something. And the next time a doubter or an atheist says, well, if your God is real, why doesn't he do something? Just smile real big and said, I'm so glad you asked that question. He's in the process of doing something, and it started when he sent his own son, who was innocent, to a cross to die for our sin. And he's doing something right now. He is doing something. I read again this week. I see it almost every week in print somewhere. If God is God, why are we having such evil in the world? Well, you'll have to admit a whole lot if you want to answer that question, because, folks, we have a lot of evil in the world because there's too many people like me and too many people like you. But the God who rules and reigns is doing something about that. Aren't we glad of that? The rest of the Bible, after Genesis, talks to us about what God is doing to restore a people who become willing subjects of his rule. To say that I am a child of God means I have recognized that God is God and he is ruling and he is reigning, and I willingly surrender myself to become a subject of his rule. I want to be in his kingdom. I want to be in his government. I want him to be my leader. I want him to call the shots of my life. I don't want to be my Lord anymore. I want him to be my Lord. He'll do a better job than I will. And so Jesus identified himself with Adam's race as he became sin. Jesus became sin and dwelt among us. Isn't that good news out of the Bible? He identified with us through the baptism. He identified with us through the temptation. There's no temptation taken you, not only, but such as is common to man. But the Bible says that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. Now you remember that temptation is the opportunity, the invitation, the occasion to do wrong. That's what temptation is. We, because we're fallen men, we get confused about what temptation is. Temptation is not the lust. Oh, I'd love to do that, but I can't. Oh, I'd love to do that. Oh, I'd love to. And just fill in the blank with what that wrong stuff would be. Folks, Jesus never had any of that. That's called depravity. But he had the opportunity, he had the occasion, he had the invitation. If you be the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. He had the opportunity. But he never wanted that rule over him. He wanted the rule of his Father. And that's why he would willingly go to a cross and suffer. I laughed again the other day as I was just reading through the scripture where the devil offered him the kingdoms of this world. You talk about a dumb thing to offer Jesus. All things that were created by him and for him. And it wasn't anything made, it wasn't made by him. And I'm sure if we could put enough humanness on Jesus, and we can't do that, but if we could, we'd want to say, you got any idea what my father is about to give me? You have any idea who you're talking to? Do you think I'm going to fall for that? And you and I probably would, because we're depraved, but Jesus was never depraved. He truly, from conception till he gave his spirit back to the Father, never one time had an ugly thought or an ugly desire. He always lived a truly spirit-filled life. Now, the Bible tells you and I to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, by the way. But we're more full at times than others. And in my humble estimation, we have never been completely filled with the Spirit. We've just been filled with the Spirit at times all we've known how. But as the Lord deals with us, he gets more junk out of us. And the more junk comes out of us, the more room there is for the infilling of the Spirit of God, and the more Christ-like we act, so that in years to come, somebody says, you know, I knew her when she was young. Whoo, she was, boy, I'm telling you, she was something else. I knew him when he was young. Now, boy, well, I'm telling you, it was something else. He's kind of mellowed. Well, thank you for that adjective, but the word is matured. If he's a Christian, because some things he or she would have flown off the handle about, they won't do that anymore because they've grown in grace. And if it wasn't for the God who saves, also sanctifying, we all would be acting like a bunch of little bitty two-year-olds who needed our backsides tore up, brats. But God who saves us is committed to making us like his son. Is that good news or what? So we go on with Jesus identifying with us and on the cross. And then God promised to Abraham that his descendants, that would be God's own people, because he made Abraham and his descendants his people, that they would possess the promised land. That'd be God's place. And they would willingly live under God's rule. And so we find that we are ultimately the descendants of Abraham, because God's promises to Abraham was not just because he was Jewish. It was because he believed God, and as a man of faith, it was counted for righteousness. And that's why, you know, the Jew calls Abraham father because of genetics. You and I call Abraham father because of faith. He trusted in God for no reason except faith. He believed, his heart was willing to trust the heart of God, and he in faith got up from a country that God called him, I believe that's Genesis 12, and went somewhere, and God said, by the way, I'm not even going to tell you where to go. I'm going to show you as you obey me. And as he obeyed him, God showed him where to go. And God made him the father of many nations and said, now I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And the promises that God made to Abraham, he ultimately makes to us. And so Jesus is the absolute son of Abraham, the son of David, the perfect seed of God, who shows us what one looks like who lives totally under the rule of the Father. Amen? I got some room for growing right there. I could just give the invitation and get on my knees right now. Could you? That's just the kingdom of God past. Now let's talk about the kingdom of God present. Jesus said in verse 21, he said, now they're not going to be able to say, hey, look over here or look over there. Because he said the kingdom of God, now this is present tense, is within you. So the Pharisees are looking for the kingdom of David to be reestablished. They're wanting somebody to deliver from oppression. And they ask Jesus, when's that time going to come? And his answer is in verse 20 right there. And it is ironic that they were asking the king and did not realize that the king was standing in front of them at the very moment. They're concerned about the king, kingdom, but they want to ignore the king that's in their presence. If we look back in chapter 12, we really won't, but if we did, they missed the whole emphasis of the people of God, the place of God, and the rule of God's kingdom in their lives, the kingdom of God present. So it's within you. Now, wait a minute. Was God ruling back in the garden in Genesis? Absolutely. So we could call that, if you wanted to, past. we've come to present. And Jesus said in that verse, the kingdom of God is where? Within you? Question. We have no doubt that he was ruling back in the garden. Amen? Is he ruling right now? Folks, if he's not ruling in my heart, once again, I'm playing a big religious game. And if each consideration I have in my personal life, never mind decisions I need to be trying to make and think about and pray about relative to this church, just my life, if I don't think about it, now, Lord, you're in charge. He's in charge, folks, when a big, we call it in the world, windfall comes my way. He's in charge when it's the happiest time of your life. You just got married. He's in charge when your babies are born. He's in charge when your grandbabies are born. Everybody like that? Say amen if you do. He's in charge when the doctor says, you got a big tumor and we're going to have to do a good bit more to find out what we're going to do with it. He's still in charge. He's ruling. Now, we need help walking down the highway. We don't do this alone. We need each other. We walk each other home to glory. But we know when we walk each other home who's in charge. Amen? And so that's the kingdom of God present. Now, I want you to notice with me a fourth thing, and I want to let the concluding part of the message be the kingdom of God future, because picking up in verse 22, that's what he deals with. Let's talk about the kingdom of God future. Verse 22. He said, the days are going to come when you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they're going to say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, don't follow them. He said, you keep paying attention. Jesus says, you won't be able to pay attention to that. And here's what he said, I want you to know. Just like the lightning that lightens from this direction shines over yonder to that direction. Y'all have seen that many times. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. He is telling us that the kingdom of God future is that when he comes back to this earth, and he is coming back, folks, newsflash, Jesus is coming again. Well, when he comes, it's going to be very much, every eye is going to see him. It's going to be cosmic in nature. And he won't be hiding when he comes, and folks are going to see him, both those that want to see him and those that don't want to see him. Then in verses 25 through 30, notice what he said. But first, before you can think about him coming to set up an earthly kingdom, which is what the Pharisees wanted, there's going to have to be some suffering of many things rejected by this generation. In fact, he said it's going to be like in the days of Noah. That's the same way it's going to be with the days of the Son of Man. And he says, here's how that was. Well, there's just eating and drinking and marrying wives and giving in marriage just like everything was normal. And he said, that is till the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And you'll remember in the story of Noah, when he went in and got the animals in like God said, God shut the door. Folks, when God shuts the door, nobody else is coming in. And one of these days, folks, the door is going to shut if you're here without Christ. You need Christ today. You've got the idea that I'm just going to continue to do better and better. And after all, in the end, what God's looking for, God's got these big scales. And if I do good and it outweighs my bad, God's going to say, you wasn't perfect and nobody was. Come on in. He not even looking for perfection. He found that in Jesus. He's looking for people who can acknowledge they are not perfect, that he is ruling, and that through Jesus, I am willing now in my heart, because like Abraham, I trust your heart, I'm going to surrender my heart's rule to you. That's what he's looking at. It don't make a rip if you've been a member of the Morningside Baptist Church 300 years. It won't matter if you've been baptized enough to wash the flesh off your body. It won't matter if you cooked a dish and took to everybody in the county. It's going to matter, what did you do with Jesus? Did you surrender your heart to the rule of Almighty God? If you're not careful, you'll be like Noah. We're going to be marrying, giving in marriage. Everybody's happy. Let's just get along. Let's don't be divisive. Let's go to church. Let's just do this. Folks, you can do every bit of that and go to hell just like when God shuts the door. he said in that verse again, they was eating and drinking and marrying wives, he said, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then flood, that's the judgment, you know that. Judgment will come, and he says, go and destroy them all. That's what's going to happen to you if you don't surrender your heart to the rule of God. That's what it's about. It ain't about loving your church. I'm grateful if everybody loves the church. It's about loving the God who is supposed to be ruling our hearts over the church and in the church and through the church. The church, by the way, are the redeemed of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And then he said, in case that's not enough, just remember this. Same way in the days of Lot. Well, there's eating and drinking. They bought and they sold. They planted and they built. It's just everybody having a big time. It's prosperous. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone, destroyed them all. And even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there's going to be rejection and humiliation and suffering. That's what he's telling us. And then he comes to verse 31. And he says, in that day you're going to be on the housetop, some will. And his stuff will be in the house. Man, don't come down trying to take anything with you, man. He that's in the field, let him likewise. Don't go back and get your stuff. And he says, remember Lot's wife. And if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you will lose your life, you're going to preserve it. What in heaven's name does that statement mean that seems like it's such a contradiction? He said, well, the first thing, don't be trying to save anything except your soul. Do you remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She's wanting to save something else. She had concern for the cities. And God said, you get out of here and don't you even look back. There's nothing back there for you. And what'd she lose? She lost it all. And so don't try to save anything but your soul, folks. The souls of men and the Word of God is all that lasts forever. The Word of God's going to last forever, whether I do anything or not. But if I am going to plan for my soul to live in a place I would like for it to live with God and not apart from God, then I must surrender my heart to the rule of God. And if I don't want God's rule now, why in heaven's name would I want His rule after I die? I won't be happy with it. I wasn't happy with Him when I was living and wanted to do my own thing. Folks, if I want to do my own thing, I don't believe I want to go to heaven. I believe I'd just soon go to hell. Because rulership of God is what being a Christian is about. And going to heaven, I can assure you, they will put you on no committee to decide what does God want to do next in heaven. That ain't happening, Captain. And so he said, Lot's wife, a pillar of salt, all of a sudden looks like a granite statue. It's just a statue of salt. What is a monument to? It's a monument to her own folly. She still had affections for what was back there. Today, I say to you lovingly as your pastor, in the name of God, if there's anything of folly in your yesterdays and you have any desire or even passing interest in it, beg God this day, dear God, God, get that out of my heart, whatever it takes. I don't want anything from my yesterdays. By the way, y'all do know, don't you, that Lot's wife gave partial obedience. She was headed out. That's what God told her to do. But in her case, and in our case, partial obedience is disobedience. And then he concluded, and we'll be through, verse 37. And they said unto him, well, where, Lord? And he said to them, well, he says, it's just like a dead body. And that could be the body of a human or a body of an animal. Where there's an old dead carcass, that's where the vultures are. And he says, where there's sin, that's where vultures are. In other words, wherever sin is, so God's judgment is going to be there when he returns. I've told you about Noah, he said. I've told you about Lot. What's the truth with you? And folks, here's the real question. And this will come up on your screen, the real question. Is Jesus the King who is ruling your heart? You know, it's human nature. You go down the road and you may be running out on the interstate or even in town. You may be running 45 in a 55 somewhere. But you meet a traffic officer with those lights on that car and your foot comes off the accelerator. Yeah, that happens. Don't look at me like you hadn't done that. You did that yesterday somewhere if you was in your car. Why do we do that? Because there's never been any doubt about our overall guilt. We might not have been guilty right then, but we have been. Boy, that's a groan. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. Sure, we are people who like to break rules. And we are people that chafe a little bit about someone's rule over us. And granted, there are some people who can rule over you and become tyrants and dictatorial and hurt you. But the rulership of this kingdom of God is a rulership that has never hurt not one subject of his kingdom, not one. He cares for you. And so that is a little bit about the kingdom of God. We often pray, and I'll conclude with this, we often pray the sinner's, what we call the model prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I hope we all believe that that's a good prayer. Amen. Do we think that's pretty good to think about this morning? Lord, we would like for your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth. I'm talking about right here in Valdosta, Georgia, just like it is in heaven. Would we like to see that, church? Amen. Well, I'm a big old hypocrite if I don't want that rule to start in Valdosta, Georgia, right here. This is where God's rule needs to start. And it's amazing. The more of these people like you and me that God begins to truly rule in, it changes a church. Well, first of all, it changes a home. Then it changes a church. Then it really begins to change a community. But if you're going to throw God out and God's rule and God's law and God's standards, then it also changes a community for the worse. And so today we need a sweeping visit of the Spirit of God, starting in my heart, maybe in yours, and across the land. Let us pray. If you're here today without Jesus and you don't know him, can I beg you, please don't leave this building till you have received Christ and he is now the King of your heart. Don't go back out of here and you be the leader of your heart. Let Christ be the King of your heart. And you can have him as your king by saying to the Lord, "Dear Lord, my heart has not really trusted your heart like it should. I've talked the talk, but I've not been conscious of you being the ruler and reigning in my heart. I, Lord, surrender my heart to you today. Have your way, Lord, in my heart, not just today, but in the remainder of my days, and I am going to make a conscious effort to think of you as the new king who rules over my life." Father, I pray today for those who may need to give their hearts to you. May this be a transforming day. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, but who still have our set of struggles, and who still at times want our way, may we always be mindful that you are truly in charge. So help us never to chafe how that something doesn't work out quite like we want it. But may we at peace abide with your decisions, because you are truly the one and only, infinitely wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Bless this congregation, I pray. And those who have viewed today by live stream, continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with your pastor as Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment. If you need to approach this altar to make a decision for Christ, do so. Or if you need to come and pray, do so as